As Chris read for us out of Isaiah chapter 40, my New American Standard in verse 31 says, "Let those who wait for the Lord gain new strength." Today I want to talk about waiting, learning how to wait. In our society, that is something that's very difficult. We are living in a society where we're used to getting things very quickly, almost instantaneously. We have the high-speed internet, and we're glad that we don't have that dial-up anymore because now we can download things and get information faster. We have our microwave ovens that cook things in a fraction of the time as a conventional oven would do things. Now, instead of having to wait on an attendant to come out and pump our gas, almost every station now is self-serve. We just get right after it ourselves, and in most cases don't have to wait. And shall I go on? Most of us, if we would care to admit it and be honest with ourselves, just absolutely hate to wait. We want everything and we want it right now, and we get frustrated when we have to wait. How many of us choose the longest line at Walmart to check out? We don't do that because we don't want to wait. We want to get right on with our business so we can stay in a hurry and do something else real fast so that we can do that real fast and get on to the next thing that we can do real fast. And we get caught up in a lifestyle that allows us to never develop patience, which is a great virtue, and it keeps us from learning how to wait. But I'm here to tell you that there is great value in patience. There is great value in waiting. Again, the scripture there says in verse 31 that those who learn to wait for Jehovah will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired. You know, if I read the latter half of that verse first and I said, that, would you like to mount up with wings like eagles and just kindly do whatever you want to do and be able to run and not get tired and walk and never be faint, you'd probably say, oh yeah, I'm all for that. What have I got to do to get that? Well, the answer would be, learn to wait. Well, I'm not sure I really want to do that. Not sure I really want to learn to wait, but yet that's exactly what God tells us. And so learning to wait to me then, yes, is the developing of patience, but it also means to develop our faith. Faith in God. God's timing is always perfect. He never makes a mistake when he causes things to come to pass. Now, in our way in which of viewing life, at times we think that God is slow. That was the old argument there out of 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter finally had to say that, you know, God does not count slowness as some men count slowness, or as the King James would say there, slackness. But God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why he is patient toward us. And so God's timing is always perfect in our particular life and times, and therefore we need to learn to wait on him, because when he causes something to come to pass, it'll be right, it'll be proper, it will be advantageous, it will absolutely be the very best thing for us. And so this morning I want to talk for a few minutes then about developing our faith, i.e. our ability to have a patient and waitful spirit on God, because truly that will be what will behoove us in being pleasing unto God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, of course, the scripture says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." That is the great definition of faith. And you go down to Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, "Without this kind of faith, it's impossible to please God. For we must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That tells me then that I've got to learn to wait. I've got to increase my faith in God. I have to increase my patience with the Heavenly Father if I am to be blessed and if I am to have a life that is proving unto him. You know, sometimes we read verse 1, and I've been very guilty of not reading verse 2 there in Hebrews 11, where it says, "For by it," meaning faith, meaning the ability to have patience, the ability to wait on God, "For by it, men of old gained approval." Now, again, if I were to come to you and say, "Would you like to have approval from God? Would you like to be counted as one who is trustworthy and one who's carrying out your ministry to the best of your ability and is favored in God's sight?" Well, you would say, "Yes, absolutely. What do I need to do to be able to have that to quality in my life?" Have faith. Learn to wait on God. My lesson today starts in Isaiah chapter 40, but it actually deals with the life of Abraham as talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 for a few minutes today. And if you have your Sunday talk there with you, you'll notice on the outline there should be 4 points that I want to make about learning to wait and learning to have the proper faith before God that will allow us to wait as we look at our lesson today. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to begin reading in verse 8 as we look at point number 1 about some things that Abraham did not know in his faith. Some things that Abraham did not know in his faith. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The first thing, if you want to fill in the blanks in your outline today, there is the first thing that Abraham didn't know in his faith was that Abraham didn't know where he was going. Faith doesn't have to know where. Now, I do know one couple that takes their vacations this way. It's not the way I take a vacation. I usually just have everything planned out right down to the teaspoon of gas I'm going to burn in the car. You know, I'm just a detail guy like that. But I do know one couple, members of the church, and when they have vacation, they set aside a couple weeks to be off together, and they just take off. And they have the best time in doing that, and I'm happy for them. And that's exactly what Abraham, in a sense, was doing. God says, get thee out of thy father's house and from thy kindred to a land that I will show you. Now, the text doesn't say that Abraham asked God, well, where is that? But he went. And even if he asked God, God didn't tell him because Abraham didn't know where he was going. That's what the Hebrew writer says. That he obeyed God, he left his family, he left where he was living, and he took off to a place he didn't exactly know where. See, learning to wait on God means you don't have to know where. So many times in Christianity, in our life as people on this earth, we think this is our reward. This is not our reward. This is not our home. This is not our where. And we get sometimes very upset and uptight about things when they don't work out right. And of course, it's okay to pray to God for physical blessings and all of these kinds of things. But yet, we've got to always keep in mind the fact that if we're going to learn to wait on God, here and now is not the where. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven, which we eagerly, get this now, wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, has Paul seen heaven? Well, I don't know. Probably not. Have we seen heaven? No. But that's our where. We need to learn to wait on Jehovah and realize that in our faith that He will bless us as we need here, but here is not our where. And it's okay. God's going to take care of the here and now because we have a where that's in heaven. That's where our real home is. That's where our eternal dwelling place is going to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in the latter part there of verse 18, it says, the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's our where. That's the object of our faith. That's why we can wait here. Well, maybe we just don't get that house, or we just don't get that car, or we just don't get that job that we really want, or we just don't get this, or we just don't get that. It's okay. Here and now is not our where. Faith says we can wait. Oh, we got something coming. A preacher told me a long, long time ago when I was decrying the fact that it seemed like those out there in the world, you know, getting all the good stuff, they're getting all the big houses and the big cars and the fancy vacations, and then Christians just kind of get the leftovers. And he says, you know, here's the way I look at that. That truly they're getting theirs now. and won't get it in eternity. You may not get what you want now, but you're going to get your reward in eternity. Which would you rather have? You see, faith knows where is. And it's all right. We can wait. We can have great faith in what God has prepared for us, because that which is seen is temporal. The big houses, the big vacations, the big cars, the big bank accounts, all of that. That which is not seen is eternal. That's the ultimate where. And Abraham learned that in his faith, and he waited on God. And as the scripture says there, he obeyed him, going out to a place that he was to receive as inheritance, not even knowing where he was going. I don't know everything that heaven's like. I got an indication every now and then from passages in the scripture, but I really don't know. But I want to go there, because that's my where. That's where my citizenship is. And so faith can teach me to wait, because I know where is. All right. You know, the Israelites had a hard time in the wilderness because they didn't have a permanent home there. You know? I really think that was one of their major struggles. I know they didn't believe in God, and that was the reason they died in the wilderness, according to the Hebrew writer and all that. But you think about it. They didn't have a permanent home. They didn't understand the where. And that's why they were unhappy. Christians today don't need to be unhappy that somebody might have more than they do on this life and bigger home and all those kinds of things, because we know that this is not our permanent home. This is not our where. It's all right. And truly, let's not make the mistake of unbelief and cutting God short, because He's got a where prepared for us in the heavenly places that goes beyond description. Number two comes from Hebrews 11:11-12. Something else that Abraham didn't know in his faith. Verse 11 says, "By faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars in heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand of the which is by the seashore." Point number two is, Abraham didn't know how God was going to accomplish his will. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he went anyway, because he's a man of faith, and he waited on God. And he didn't know the how, but it's all right. God took care of the how. You see, both Abraham and Sarah were well beyond childbearing years. And from the human perspective, both of them had thought in their own minds, well, there's just no way that God would ever bless us with a child. We're too old. We're just beyond that time, and so on and so forth, that they would think. But yet it was God who intervened in a man whom, from an earthly perspective, was as good as dead when it came to producing offspring, and a woman who also was well beyond her childbearing years and did just that. Produced an offspring by the name of Isaac. You see, Abraham didn't know how, but God took care of that. Because faith doesn't have to know the how. The fact of the matter is, if faith knows the how is it of faith? How many times in your life have you thought about doing something, and you sat down and worked the numbers, or played around with the notes and all that, and just, oh, we can't do that. What are you doing? You're trying to work out the how, aren't you? How can we afford this? Or how can we work this in? Or how is this going to happen? We're trying to work out the how. If we're always worried about the how, we never step out on faith. Oh, I've heard people say, oh, we just can't do that. Well, that might be true as far as you're considered, but the how's not your problem. Your problem is to have enough faith to wait on God and let Him take care of the how. Right? He's real good at that, in taking care of the how. Zechariah didn't know how he was going to bless him and his wife Elizabeth with a son, and yet that was exactly the message that they had believed. And God did it. When the apostles were there with the 5,000, it was coming supper time, and they said, how in the world are we going to feed all those people? And Jesus, in his interesting way there in Mark chapter 6, about verse 35, he said to the apostles, you feed them. They didn't know how they were going to do it in the first place. Did you catch that? They didn't know how they were going to do it. The how question is not our problem. The how question is God's problem. You see, God, as we believe in Him, and rightfully so, can do all things. There is nothing that is impossible for Him. And so the how is really not a problem for God, but we make it a problem because we focus on that rather than a simple, trusting faith that will wait on God. Yeah. So many times in life, we try to go through life only when we have the how question answered. And I am here to tell you, brethren, it's time to rethink that, because if you only go through life with the how question answered, you're operating by sight and not by faith. Now, am I advocating that we do something silly or something stupid way out there in left field or whatever? But heavens no. But what I am saying is that true faith in God that learns to wait on Him doesn't have to always know the how. Abraham didn't know how, and God did it anyway, sure enough. Point number three comes from Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 13. All of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they were seeking a country of their own. Excuse me. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Point number three, about things that faith doesn't know. Faith doesn't have to know where. Faith doesn't have to know how. Faith doesn't have to know when. Faith doesn't have to know when. Did you get that there in verse 13? I don't know about you, but that just hits me like a load of bricks or a 2x4 or whatever you want, a metaphor you want to throw in there. It says, all of these died in faith without receiving the promises. All of those who died in faith without receiving the promises didn't really care about the when. It didn't even have to happen in their lifetime. It didn't happen to happen in their children's lifetime. They were going to be faithful to God anyway, and they didn't know the when. You know, there in Hebrews 11, we just love that chapter that we're in here now, but you know how it closes? It closes there in verse 39. It says, "And all of these, having gained approval through their faith." Oh, that's so good. That's so wonderful. I love that, you know. Makes me just want to move right on. But that's not where the sentence stops. It says, did not receive what was promised. You ever get discouraged in life because you think you work hard and you toil and you labor and you pray and you know, you do all these things and you just don't seem to get the reward? You just don't seem to get the payoff, you know. It's okay. Faith doesn't have to know the when. It might just very well be that God has a plan for your life, that the things that you are working on and trying to accomplish will not come to fruition until you're gone. But that's okay, because God's timing's always perfect. And faith doesn't have to know when. I wonder if Noah asked God for a passing shower just to make sure this ark thing was good. You know, it never rained on the earth, according to Genesis there, and he's building this boat out in the middle of the desert, and all everybody's ridiculing him, and he's trying to preach for him, and it took 120 years for God to find. You know, we get upset after 120 seconds of having to wait. God allowed Noah to preach to a stubborn and obstinate and very sinful people and build a boat in a climate where it had never rained for 120 years. And yet we count Noah faithful. And you know why? Because faith doesn't have to know when. Noah did it anyway. The Bible says, according to the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. We need to learn to wait on God. We need to have the faith to learn to wait and realize we don't always have to know the when of when it's going to take place, how it's going to take place, where it's going to take place, but to know that it's going to take place. And God is going to be there for us. And we learn to wait that way. You know what happens if we do it right? We mount up with wings like eagles, and we run and never get tired, and we walk and never become faint. Yeah. Because we've now got that true and lasting faith that Abraham had. Wow. Finally here, verses 17 through 19. Abraham didn't know where. He didn't know how. And he didn't know when. Let's see one more place where he didn't know. Remember verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had been received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." And he considered if God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. The fourth point today is that Abraham and his faith didn't know why. He didn't know where, he didn't know how, he didn't know when, and he doesn't know why. That had to enter into his mind. I know the text doesn't say that. You can call me on the carpet later if you want to, but I think Abraham was human. He told lies. We see that in Genesis. I think he's just a person like me and you. And here, God has finally blessed him and Sarah with Isaac when they're good as dead as far as having children come into the world. And now he realizes through this wonderful son, Isaac, that his descendants would be as numberless as the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky. And God says, "I want you to offer him a sacrifice." I don't know about you, if I'd been Abraham, I'd be thinking, why? This makes no sense, God. But the great thing about Abraham was, he said, you know, the why is not my problem. The why is God's problem. And he went out and he almost offered Isaac. You know the story. God provided the ram in the thicket, and Isaac's life was spared. And the type is just that, that God offered his only son for us, so that we might go free from sin. You ever ask God why in your life? Why am I going through this problem? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to somebody else? Why? We ask that question all the time, especially when we're in trouble and when we're being tested. Well, that's exactly what the text says there in verse 17. Abraham, when he was tested, had to offer up Isaac. I don't know if he asked why or not. If I know if it's me, I'd ask why. I'd ask God. I'd say, God, why? Why? Habakkuk asked why. In one of my favorite Old Testament stories, first chapter of Habakkuk, that's what he's doing to God. He says, God, this makes no sense. You're going to take Israel, a less sinful nation, and allow them to be whipped up and taken into captivity by Assyria, a more sinful nation? It only makes good sense to me that the less sinful nation should overtake the greater sinful nation. Why are you doing this? God says, you know what? Be astonished and wonder, for I'm working a work, and if it were not so, I would have told you. You see, God got the why already figured out. You know, not only is God's timing perfect, so is his wisdom. So is his plan. And it doesn't make any difference whether Habakkuk knew the why or not. It doesn't make any difference whether Greg Swingle understands the why or not. It doesn't make any difference whether you understand the why or not. God's already got it worked out. Fact is, he told Habakkuk, he says, you better sit back and be astonished. You better wonder. You better just be bowled over and amazed, because if I told you what I was really doing, you wouldn't believe it anyway. I love the way then Habakkuk closes there in chapter 2, because Habakkuk, and I've got it here, just make sure I get it right. Habakkuk has this conversation with God, and of course he's coming out second best. That's usually the case when we talk with God. And so he says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "I will stand on guard at my post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, and how I may reply, and get this, when I am reproved. Habakkuk knows it's coming. Habakkuk down deep is struggling with life just like me and you struggle with life. And we ask the why question, and how is this going to take place, and where is it going to take place, and when is it going to take place? And we need to learn to wait. And Habakkuk there says, I'm going to stand my post. I'm going to get busy doing what God wants me to do. And that was Habakkuk's job, as being the watchman there in the night. And he says, I'm going to listen to when I'm reproved. Again, that just tells me God's got the why already figured out. And he wants us to learn to wait. He wants us to have great faith and wait on God in that way. Turn over with me. I'm done in Hebrews right for the moment. Turn over to Isaiah just for a minute. One more passage and the lesson is yours on this idea of why. I want to drive this home. Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 11. I'm telling you, you ever wonder about the why, then you ought to read this text. Because for me, it answers it. Now, do I still struggle with it? Absolutely, I'm human. And I'll keep asking why. But I need to keep coming back to this particular text, because with all those others like Habakkuk and what we've read in Hebrews 11 and other such ones, I need this. Maybe you need it too. Isaiah 55, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. God's speaking here through Isaiah, and he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so will my word, which goes forth from my mouth, will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. You can't stop God. He says, whatever I purpose to do, I will do. And when I send out my word, it'll just be like the rain that comes down from heaven and waters the grass and causes the plants to grow and the seed to come from those plants so that you can plant them again and the whole cycle restarts. And just as that happens on a constant basis, my word will never return to me void. God's got the why figured out. He knows exactly what he's doing, whether you and I understand it or not. Therefore, let us grow in our faith that we can learn to wait on Him. Abel had great faith in God in his worship. You see, God had taught Abel to wait, and his sacrifice was more pleasing. Enoch had great faith in God in his walk. Enoch had learned to wait on Jehovah. Noah had great faith in his God in his work. God had taught Noah how to wait. Moses had great faith in God and his leading. God had told Moses how to wait. Joshua had great faith in God and his battles. Again, God had taught Joshua to wait. And so before we so braggingly claim the prize of how hard we've worshipped and how hard we've worked and how straight we've walked and how well we've led and how valiantly we've battled, have we learned how to wait? Have we learned to have faith in a God that doesn't have to know where and how and when and why? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired, and his understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet, for those who wait on the Lord, they will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not faint. Lord, teach us to wait on you. We give heaven's invitation for those who need to start waiting on God, putting their faith and trust in Him in everything that they do. We offer the invitation for those who have not become Christians that they might do so, coming in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing the beautiful name of Jesus, and being baptized for the remission of those sins. Maybe as a child of God, you haven't been waiting as you should. It's all right. You can repent of that and start giving greater trust and greater alliance and greater faith unto God. Do you have sins you need to repent of? Do you need to come back to faithful and active service, which means waiting on Him? Come now while we stand and while we